Welcome to the ESBC Pulpit. ESBC Pulpit is a ministry of the Eastside Baptist Church in Bartlett, Tennessee, and it's preaching that comes from the pulpit of Eastside Baptist Church. Hey there, and welcome back once again to the ESBC Pulpit Podcast. We're glad that you have joined us once again this week. We want to let you know about our spring revival this week with evangelist Richard Harper. And he started yesterday in our Sunday morning services preaching for us, and great messages both yesterday morning and last night. And our revival continues through Thursday this week, April the 22nd through the 25th. We'd love to have you join us if you're in the area at 7 p.m. at our Bartlett campus, and that is located at 7981 U.S. Highway 70. And we'd love to have you join us out there for any of the services and hear Brother Harper preach. You will thoroughly enjoy it, and your heart will be blessed. Yesterday morning, the message was out of Psalm chapter number 23, talking about our shepherd and how we can depend upon our shepherd. Listen now as evangelist Richard Harper preaches from Psalm 23.
Thank you, ladies. Wonderful job. Go ahead and open your Bibles, if you will, please, to what I believe is the most famous passage of Scripture in the entire Old Testament. We're going to go to the 23rd Psalm this morning, Psalm 23. So many times we read a passage of Scripture, and we even know a passage, we even love a passage of Scripture, but we don't really know why it's there, why it was written, why the Lord inspired King David to write this psalm as you get here. And as I understand, it takes place during a time of great trial, but it also takes place during a time of great trial later in David's life. Many Bible scholars believe it takes place during the time of his war against Absalom. Remember, Absalom had been the estranged son of King David. He has murdered his half-brother and has fled. And eventually, there's a tacit, if you will, a little bit of a reunion between the two, but nothing was ever entirely right between father and son. And one of David's problems was he was a very bad father, as you study the Word of God about him. But then, finally, after they've made this little peace, if you will, Absalom begins to sit on the steps as people would come in, and they would be judged by King David. And as people would come out, Absalom had the ability of taking the side of the defendant and taking the side of the plaintiff. He was able to convince everybody he was on their side. He would have made an incredible politician in 2024. He begins to turn the hearts of the people away from King David to Absalom. And finally, Absalom decides to overthrow his father. And David, because he loves the city of Jerusalem, has fled rather than have a civil war right there in the city of Jerusalem. So now David is sleeping in the wilderness. He is hiding in caves or in fields. He's sleeping with a rock for his pillow. He's sleeping with no creature comforts of the palace. He has no throne to sit upon, no crown to wear, no scepter in his hand, and nothing that you would associate with being a king. Every night he sleeps with one eye open, wondering if tonight would be the night that Absalom would find him and kill him. Everyone in this auditorium has gone through trials, have we not? We understand David's going through a trial, and we all can sympathize with David as we read this psalm. That's one of the reasons why it's such a blessing. But David is not just going through a trial. He's going through a trial that has no good outcome. There is no silver lining to this dark cloud hanging over the head of King David. If David is to ever go back into Jerusalem and sit on his throne and rule and reign like God has called him to do and anointed him to do, it's going to have to come at the expense of his son's life. So, Brother Harper, David could order people not to kill Absalom. David did order people not to kill Absalom. It didn't stop them from putting five darts in his heart and killing him while he hung from a tree. To know how David feels about that, all you have to do is read what he said after he finds out that his son is dead. He cried out and said, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee." So much so that Joab, his commanding general, pulls him aside and says, "David, you're mourning more for the enemy than you are for the loss of our own soldiers on the battlefield." The only way that Absalom lives is if David is killed. David would never sit on the throne. Absalom would completely take away the throne of the nation of Israel from David. If Absalom's going to live, he's not going to surrender. He's not that kind of young man. So understand this, David is going through a trial. Many of us have gone through trials, and if you haven't gone through one recently, you will soon. Every one of us has gone through a trial and can sympathize, and some of us, though, have gone through trials where there was no good outcome to that trial. But there's a third thing about this trial. David's going through a trial that he knows is all his own fault. That would be a terrible thing to know. Remember, after David has sinned with Bathsheba and against Uriah the Hittite, and Nathan the prophet showed up and he told him the story of the poor man who had one little ewe lamb that ate at his table and slept in his bed. Listen, if an animal eats at your table and sleeps in your bed, it is not livestock, that's a pet. And a rich man next door had company come in from out of town, and rather than kill one of his many flocks, he killed the poor man's little ewe lamb, took it from him, and served it to his guests. David was incensed and said, that man should repay fourfold. You know, David killed one man. He killed Uriah the Hittite. But David will stand over four of his own son's graves. David is going through this trial. He knows it's his own fault. He knows there's no good outcome. He knows that everything is falling apart in his life and everything is miserable right here for King David. But David, as he so often did, begins to think about the good old days. Isn't that what we do when we go through a trial? We think about the good old days. David tries to remember back before Absalom rebelled, before he was anointed king over the nation of Israel, before he was anointed king over the tribe of Judah. Before he had fled from King Saul, before he led Saul's army, even before Samuel came to his house and anointed him the next king of the nation of Israel. He remembers back to the good old days when he would just take his daddy's sheep out into the field and spend all day just watching the sheep. And as David so often did, as he began to think about the good old days when he was just a shepherd, his thoughts turned away from David and turned to God. And as David begins to think about the Lord being his shepherd, remembering what David was when David was a shepherd, as he begins to think about the Lord, everything changes. Now watch me carefully with this now. Nothing in David's life changes in the 23rd Psalm. When it starts, he is a fugitive from his own son who's out to kill him, sleeping on the ground with a rock for a pillow. When the psalm ends, he's a fugitive fleeing from his own son who's out to kill him, sleeping on the ground with a rock for a pillow. Nothing changes except David's viewpoint of the trial. When you look through a trial through the eyes of the shepherd, it always looks better. Everyone in this room would know this psalm, or at least part of it. Some of you would be able to quote it. Notice what it says as we read it. And I do want to warn you about a couple of things. First off, I will not preach on every single word in this psalm, although you're going to think I'm going to. Warning number two, I believe this psalm, this message has 8 points to it. Each one of them is 27 minutes long. So buckle, no, it's not really. They're much shorter than that, so don't be afraid. I'll be conscious of the time at least a little bit. I was on time getting done with Sunday school, so, well, that's not a promise. But anyway, I do want to warn you about those things. But we are going to look at this psalm maybe in a little bit different way than you've looked at it in the past. Psalm 23, beginning in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let me say this before we pray. As you're sitting here as a Christian, this psalm ought to be perhaps the most encouraging passage in the entire Old Testament of the Word of God. If you're a lost person here today, if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, listen, everything I'm going to say that's going to encourage the Christian, none of it applies to you. Not one single thing I'm going to say for the Christian applies to you. But here's the amazing truth about our Savior. If you accept Him as your Savior, you get him as your shepherd too. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for our Sunday school hour. Thank you for the beautiful music we've heard. Thank you for the special choir number. And Father, thank you for what you've already done to prepare our hearts. Now we ask that you bless the message. Help us as we look at this passage of Scripture and look at you and your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice, you can't read the psalm without starting with the first word, can you? You'll notice the first word is the, or we often, as we read it, say, the Lord is my shepherd. You notice it doesn't say, a Lord is my shepherd. It does not say, some Lord is my shepherd. It does not say, one of the many Lords is my shepherd. Because I want you to understand something. Number one, this morning, we have a particular shepherd. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. There aren't a bunch of gods. Allah is not God. Buddha is not God. There is one God. He said, I am the Lord. Beside me, there is none other. David doesn't mince words. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. There is one and only one Almighty God. Not only that, I told you the points wouldn't be that long. The first word, I have a particular shepherd. Number two, I want you to notice I have a perfect shepherd. Notice what it says. If you look down at your Bible, you'll see that the second word in this psalm is typeset differently from every other word in the psalm, except for the introduction. The word Lord is spelled with four capitals, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Whenever you read that in the Old Testament, you're reading the translator's way of telling you that the word for God that they're translating there is the word Yahweh, is the word Jehovah. So he says, the Lord is my shepherd. Now that name has lots of connotations, lots of things that it means. But one of the things that it means is that not only do I have a particular shepherd, but I have a perfect shepherd. Do you know if you're going through a trial and you realize that the one that is with you through the trial is perfect and never made a mistake, you won't ask why near as many times? He's never made an error, never said the wrong thing, never done the wrong thing, never went to the wrong place, never even thought the wrong thing. What's the Bible tell us about him? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, and yet without sin. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God? Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as you know, you're not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, received by tradition from the vain conversations of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And I know what you're thinking. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're thinking, well, of course, a Christian would say that. A preacher would say that. I expect that. You realize it's not just Christians and it's not just preachers. It's a lost Roman governor named Pontius Pilate who walks Jesus out in John chapter 19 and verse 4 and says, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him. As Jesus is hanging on the cross, the Bible says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. What I'm trying to tell you is, I don't have a pretty good shepherd. I don't even have, as many would call him, a great shepherd. I have an absolutely perfect, without spot, without blemish, without guilt, without guile, without error, shepherd. I have the Lord is my shepherd. Number one, I have a particular shepherd. Number two, I have a perfect shepherd. And I love the third word, the Lord is. What do we do, Christian? What do we do when we go through a trial? We say, well, I remember the good old days. Wouldn't we understand it better if David said, you know, here I am sleeping on the ground, but I remember that day Samuel came to the house and anointed me with oil and said I was going to be the next king of Israel. Boy, on that day, he was a good shepherd on that day. Oh, I remember when I went down in that valley and stood toe to toe with that giant named Goliath, and God delivered the giant into my hand. Let me tell you, he was a good shepherd on that day. When I came back into town after winning victory after victory after victory, and they lined the streets and said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. Wow, he was a good shepherd on that day. When I was anointed king in Hebron, when I was anointed king in Jerusalem, he sure was a good shepherd on those days. Wouldn't we understand if David said that? How about if David said this? You know what? If tomorrow morning Absalom came riding up waving a white flag, and I rode out to meet him waving a white flag, and we met there out in the middle of the battlefield, and he told me he was sorry, and I told him I was sorry, and we hugged each other's necks, and we marched our two armies back into Jerusalem with me as the king and him as the crown prince, I'm telling you what, if God did that, he'd be a real good shepherd. That's not what David says. David says the Lord is right now sleeping on the ground with a rock for a pillow with my son out to kill me. Right now I have a present shepherd. He's always there for me. He's always there when I need him. I love that song, just when I need him most, just when I need him most. Jesus is near to comfort and cheer just when I need him most. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. It doesn't say, I'm sorry. It doesn't say grace to take all the pain away. It's grace to help. When do you get it? In time of need. He's the present shepherd. You ever looked at someone going through stage 4 cancer and the chemo has racked their body and the radiation has crushed them in so many ways, and this person who used to weigh 195 pounds now is lucky if they weigh 98. And they still come to church and they still smile and they still sing and they're still friendly and they still love the Lord. And you say, whoa, I couldn't go through that like they did. No, you know when you'll be able to go through that? When you're going through it. That's when he gives us the grace to help in time of need. God knows if he gave us all the grace that we would ever need, we'd use it all up on the first headache. So he gives it to us in the time of need, because not only do I have a particular shepherd, not only do I have a perfect shepherd, but I have a present shepherd. But then the fourth word, I have to be honest, this whole psalm is wonderful, but the fourth word is my favorite word. I love the fact that Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. You ever hear the other versions of that song? English, Scotch, Irish, and Jew, Russian, and Italian too. Jesus loves the little children of the world. You ever heard this one? Orange, purple, pink, and green. Strangest kids you've ever seen. Jesus loves the little children of the world. I love the fact that he loves you. I love the fact that he's your Savior if you've trusted him as your Savior. I love that. But as much as I love that, I love something more than that. I love the words of that simple children's song that we have reduced to just a Sunday school song when it says, Jesus loves me. If you can ever get over that truth, this altar is here for you right here this morning. If you ever get over the fact that he is your Savior, you need to just get right with him as soon as you possibly can. I love that song. Joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin which long had enslaved me, lifted me up from sorrow and shame, and now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. But now it makes sense, doesn't it? For David, down on planet Earth, a sin-sick individual saved by the grace of God, to look up to heaven and say, hey, he's my shepherd. It makes sense for every one of us that knows him as our Savior to look up and say, hey, I am proud to claim him as my shepherd. But do you know what doesn't make sense? Do you know what should boggle your mind? You know what should make goosebumps come out on your arm? Is that while we're down here living and failing him as often as we do, so many times crying out with the Apostle Paul, oh, wretched man that I am, while we're looking up and claiming him from his throne in heaven, in his perfection, and in his holiness, looks down from heaven and says, and you're mine too. It makes sense for me to claim him. It doesn't make sense that he claims me. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man be able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I look up and call him my shepherd. And he looks down from the throne of heaven and calls me his sheep. Notice, I have a particular shepherd. I have a perfect shepherd. I have a present shepherd. I have a personal shepherd. I have a providing shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I have a providing shepherd. What does he provide for me? He provides rest. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Do you ever notice that the people who do the most for the Lord are the people that every time the pastor says, but we need some volunteers, and they always sign up? Some of you try to do something one time, and you're so tired after doing it that you can't even think about doing anything else. People work as hard as you do. They work 40 hours a week. They're diligent and dedicated to their job, but they're here every time the doors are open. They're here to help in every area, and you try one extra thing, and you're just slap exhausted. That's because the Bible doesn't say, come unto me, all ye that sit on the sidelines, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. I love the preacher friend that both your pastor and I know. One of those guys that can just say something that seems so simple when he says it, and it's so profound. You know I'm talking about Tracy, right? I heard Tracy Jones say this one time. If you've never heard Tracy preach, you need to listen. It's like a master's level class when you listen to him, because 20 minutes later, you're still going, ooh, that was good. He said this. He said, the next part says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. He said, did you ever think that if you're in the yoke with Jesus, you're not the one doing the pulling? I'm here to tell you something, Christian. The ones that serve are the ones that get rest. You say, Brother Harper, that doesn't make sense. Neither does walking on water, does it? It's not supposed to make sense. Everything God does doesn't make sense. Miracles never make sense. That's what makes them miracles. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's what God promises if we serve Him. David says, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He gives me rest, He gives me refreshment. The two things that sheep need are water and grass, aren't they? He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. See, a good shepherd would take his sheep to a place where there's some grass and some water. And a very good shepherd might take his sheep to the place where there's grass and a babbling brook. But only the perfect shepherd takes us to a place of green pastures and still waters. It's one of those things that even the least artistic person can picture. I'm one of those least artistic person. And anytime my in-laws would want to play a game with me, they want to play trivia with me. I do pretty well at trivia. They would always come up with this game called Pictionary, because I can't draw stick people without a ruler. I mean, it's that bad. And I'd be drawing. When I draw, I look like a second grader doing a paper for his class, writing A's on the piece of paper in cursive. I'm like this. My tongue hanging out, drawing away. They're guessing. Is it a bird? No. Is it a car? No. Is it a plane? No. Finally, the timer goes off. I'm like, it was the Eiffel Tower. How come y'all couldn't tell that? I can't draw anything. But even as unartistic as I am, I can picture the green pastures. I can picture the still waters. And I can picture the sheep just laying there in complete comfort and security with their shepherd. He provides rest, refreshment. He provides restoration. He restoreth my soul. Has that ever happened to you, Christian? You go to work on Monday. You find out of the 12 people in your office, 4 of them are sick. The boss still has a list of things to do, so long that 12 people need to do it. When you left the house, you left behind a sick wife and 2 sick children. You worked all day, just barely able to even grab a bite to eat. You go home, you try to stay away from everybody. You spend the evening eating something that you put in the microwave and helping the kids and helping your wife, hoping you don't get sick. When you go back to work on Tuesday, now 6 people of the 12 are gone. But the list of things to do is still just as long as if there were 12. The second day goes just as bad. The third day you go to work and you find out that of the 12 people in your office that are supposed to be there, you're the only one. But the boss made sure he left you a list of things to do long enough for 12 people to do it. You don't even have time to eat, so you just work all day long. You come home and you're exhausted. Everybody in the house is still sick. The house has that dark, gloomy feeling to it. And all you hear is humidifiers running, sneezing and snorting. And you say, boy, I really don't want to go to church. I'm exhausted. I don't feel like it at all. But you say, I'm going to go anyway. And you come in, you hear the wonderful songs of Zion's Son. You have fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. Then your pastor preaches a Bible message without apology, without compromise. And you get up and you leave and you say, boy, My soul's been restored. We all know what that feels like. You can see it in the Word of God in the book of Lamentations. As Jeremiah writes, he begins to accuse God of all kinds of things. You've put a target on my heart and shot arrows into my heart. You broke out all my teeth with gravel stones. Then he says this, all of a sudden, after all of this complaining and all of this whining, he says, wherefore these things call I to my mind, therefore have a hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, for his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. How do you go from one to the other? Because he restoreth our soul. He gives me rest, refreshment, restoration, and righteousness. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Once again, I mentioned in Sunday school briefly, we act as if everything that God tells us to do is just one more restriction on our life. No, no. It's one more way of keeping us on the path of righteousness. See, on the path of righteousness, you have the green pastures and the still waters. You get off the path of righteousness, there are thorns and thistles. There are all kinds of problems out there. We shouldn't be complaining about the path of righteousness. We should say, wow, I don't want to leave here ever. I don't want to ever lose sight of him. I want to walk in his footsteps every place that he goes, because while I'm with him, I have rest and refreshment and restoration and righteousness. Notice number one, I have a particular shepherd. I have a perfect shepherd. I have a present shepherd. I have a personal shepherd. I have a providing shepherd. I have a protecting shepherd. Somewhere along the line, some homiletics teacher in a Bible college somewhere has taught everyone, every preacher that's come down the pike in the last 50 years, that verse 4 needs to be read different from the rest of the passage. You're supposed to read verse 4 like this. Yay. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm here to tell you, that sounds pretty scary to me, doesn't it? I mean, when you hear it read that way, the valley of the shadow of death. I know there are two interpretations for that. A group of people believe that there was a place, and there is a place called the valley of the shadow of death in Israel. It goes along a windy road. Many people believe that's where the man was beaten up in the story of the Good Samaritan in the valley of the shadow of death. It is filled with robbers and pillagers and plunderers. My only problem with that interpretation is I don't see any proof that it was called that 3,000 years ago when David would have written this. My personal belief is David is saying, even if this is my last night, even if I wake up tomorrow and Absalom is standing over me, just like I stood over King Saul. But by the way, Absalom would not have been as gracious to King David as David had been to King Saul. He said, if it's my last night, oh, it sounds so terrible. Yay, if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But then it changes, doesn't it? I will fear no evil. David isn't saying, oh, woe is me. I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, even though he probably could have been. David says, whatever happens in my life, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how many enemies I face, no matter how close to death I am, yeah, I will fear no evil. David isn't saying, this is terrible. I don't know what I'm going to do. He's saying, bring it on. There's nothing that anyone can do that can cause me to fear the evil. Why? He says, thou art with me. Understand this. The valley of the shadow of death is the very best place for a Christian to be as long as God is with us. In the hospital, getting some bad news from your doctor is still a wonderful place to be as long as God is with us. What you have trouble imagining is, how does a lost person go through the last few moments of their life? How does a lost person face the bad news from a doctor or a bad test result? How does a lost person face that? The Christian says, I will fear no evil because he's with me. Amen. What a promise. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, he promised us in Hebrews chapter 13. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. We have a friend closer than any brother, Proverbs tells us. Remember what he promised throughout the Word of God. I am with thee whithersoever thou goest. What a promise. Understand, David says, even if it's the valley of shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. For thou art with me. He protects me with his presence, but he also protects me with his power, my protecting shepherd. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We like the staff, don't we? You've seen the staff before, have you not? You've been watching, you've been seeing all these little pictures of shepherds standing there with that long crooked stick. And when a little lamb would get off the path, he would hook that little lamb by his leg or by his thigh or hip and pull him back onto the path. That's what happened. We like the staff, don't we? The Lord's used the staff on me and he's used it on you, hasn't he? But has he ever used the rod on you? The rod was a thicker piece of wood. It was just a straight piece of wood. And every now and then that little lamb would get off and he'd pull it back on. It would get off and he'd pull it back on. He'd get off and he'd pull it back on. And the shepherd, knowing that if the lamb kept going the direction it was going to go, it was going to end up in a thistle or over a cliff or in a place where it couldn't find its own water. And so finally the shepherd, using the perfect amount of strength, not to be mean, not to be a rule maker, but because he loved the sheep, would reach out with that rod and go, and the little lamb would go, ow. See, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son he receiveth. Christian, when's the last time the Lord hits you with the rod? When's the last time you couldn't wait for your pastor to get to the invitation because you were going forward, not because you had to be home at a certain time or because you had something in the crock pot? You couldn't wait for him to get the invitation because a little white lie broke your heart. When's the last time you were so confronted with your own sin that you couldn't go any place but to an altar? It's the rod and the staff that are blessings. I have a particular shepherd. I have a perfect shepherd, a present shepherd, a personal shepherd, a providing shepherd, a protecting shepherd with his presence and with his power. I have also a preparing shepherd. David loses his mind here. I'm serious. David just goes off the deep rail here, doesn't deep end, doesn't he? He says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. That is not talking about being anointed to be king. It's talking about the pouring out of God's blessings on someone. Thou anointest my head with oil. And then he says this, my cup runneth over. We've all had times, have we not, when God's blessings just seem to be coming like a spout, right? And what do we do when those happen? We're like, all right, keep it coming. Another 2 or 3 months of this, everything's going to be fine, Lord. Just keep it coming. David says, sleeping on the ground with a rock for a pillow and his son out to kill him. He says, Lord, you just keep blessing me and blessing me. My cup's running over. I can't take it anymore. He's literally saying, Lord, can you please stop the blessings for a little while? Can I tell you something? I've never said that. I've never thought that. It's never crossed my mind for a moment. When God's blessing me, I want him to just keep on coming. David says, I don't even know where I'm going to put all these blessings, Lord. He doesn't say, if I can go back into the palace, I'll thank you for your blessings. He says, sleeping on the ground, running from my own son, sleeping as a fugitive. You just keep blessing. And if you'd just hold off for a little while, my cup wouldn't be running over anymore. I have a preparing shepherd. But lastly, please, you got to end this psalm, don't you? I know what you're thinking. Got to end this message too, Brother Harper. I'm with you. Got to end this psalm, don't we? I mean, those of you who know anything about music, a psalm is a song. So it's got to end big, doesn't it? Has to end with the timpani. Has to end with the cymbals crashing. Has to end with a hallelujah chorus, doesn't it? I mean, you can't just let other psalms, you could just fade off, but not the 23rd psalm. It's got to end big, doesn't it? David begins talking about his permanent shepherd by saying this, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What a promise. Christian, I'm sorry. Can't you sink your teeth into that just a little bit? Whenever it looks like the devil's behind you, it's not really him. It's goodness and mercy following you all the days of your life. Preachers have said this over the years. They follow you all the days of your life, and that's when they catch up to you. But do you realize that promise has an expiration date? You can't end the 23rd Psalm with this promise. I mean, it's a great promise. Don't get me wrong. You can't end this Psalm with that. Do you realize you woke up this morning, you had one less day of goodness and mercy following you than you had yesterday? It's going to follow you how long? All the days of your life. It's a great promise, but it's not big enough to end. Then David says this, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. in January of 2018. My father was a drill sergeant and was a brown belt in karate. He was a tough guy, 21-year Army veteran with two tours in Vietnam. Dad, his health began to fail toward the end of his life. He'd had four heart attacks. He'd had open heart surgery, quadruple bypass surgery. He'd had angioplasties and stents and all of that. They found that he had five aneurysms. They had repaired two of them. They were watching the other three. He was deaf in one ear. He was in fifth stage kidney failure for the last 10 years of his life. He had neuropathy, sugar diabetes, and high blood pressure. My dad had all kinds of health problems. Then we go to the doctor and find out that he has bladder cancer. Now, because of the kidney failure, they couldn't give him chemo. Because of the kidney failure, they couldn't give him radiation. And because of the kidney failure, they could not remove his bladder. They just basically told him, go home. You got about a year to live. Over the course of that time, I would tell people what was going on with my dad and ask prayer for him. And they would tell me they would pray for him. They'd always tell me this, because my dad died on January the 28th, 2018, about 12:15. I'd gone to dinner with the pastor. I came back and had 22 messages on my phone. My dad had passed away. People used to always tell me this. They'd say, Brother Harper, you know, he's the great physician. Even though doctors say he can't be healed, the great physician could heal him if he wanted to. That's a true statement. It really is. It's just not complete. It's not that he can heal. It's that he will heal. Amen. See, Brother Harper, wait a minute. That doesn't make any sense. You're talking out of both sides of your mouth. You're telling us that he will heal him, and yet your dad died on January the 28th of 2018 at 12:15. If he died, then the Lord didn't heal him. Hold on just a second. You're missing something. At 12:15, my dad died. At 12:16, he didn't have a weak heart anymore. At 12:16, his kidneys weren't a problem anymore. At 12:16, he didn't have neuropathy, didn't have sugar diabetes, didn't have high blood pressure, could hear out of both of his ears. Understand this. The great physician has never walked out of an operating room and said, we did all that we could and we had to seal him back up. The great physician has never sat in a doctor's office and said, these results mean you only have so long to live. The great physician has never held up his hands and said, I'm sorry, I couldn't do anything. He will heal his sheep. He always will. It's whether he chooses to do it now during this life that is but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away, or whether he waits till we get over there, because he is going to heal us completely. The great physician has never lost a case. It's not, I might dwell in the house of the Lord. I might be there for a little while. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's how you end the 23rd Psalm. That's the crescendo. That's the hallelujah chorus. And listen, Christian, whatever we face here, it goes away when we walk into his house. What I'm trying to tell you is this. As a child of God, whatever we're facing, it looks a lot better through the eyes of the shepherd. David doesn't end this psalm in Jerusalem on the throne. He ends the psalm in the field, a fugitive from his own son. His problem isn't solved, but his perspective has. And as a Christian, can't we rejoice in our particular, perfect, present, personal, preparing, protecting, providing, and permanent shepherd? As a lost person, though, as wonderful as all that is, none of it, not one word of it, applies to you. You sit there and you think, wow, wouldn't it be great to have that confidence? Wouldn't it be great to have that certainty? Wouldn't it be great to know, not hope, where my eternal life is? Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great to have a shepherd like that? The instant, listen, the instant you accept him as Savior, the whole 23rd Psalm is yours. You own it. You can say with David, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's how you end a psalm. Why don't you decide to accept him as your Savior? If he's not your Savior, he's not your shepherd. He's just a stranger. But today, he can be your shepherd if you just ask him. Christian, I don't know what trial you're facing right now, but I know it looks better than the
other. Once again, thank you for joining us for the ESBC Pulpit Podcast. We hope that the message today has been a blessing to your heart and a challenge to you as well. If you have questions about what you've just listened to, or if you would like to know more about becoming a Christian, knowing Jesus as your personal Savior, please feel free to reach out to us. You can reach out by email at info@eastsidememphis.net or give our church office a call, 901-372-2583. Once again, that number is 901-372-2583. Join us again next week for another episode of the ESBC Pulpit Podcast.